hear very little ministry about the person of the Holy Spirit, especially in John's Gospel, which is, and has been called, among the many other themes in it, the Gospel of the Holy Spirit. Now let us turn, please, to our first reading in John chapter 1. I want to read something that John was the only one that saw, apart from the Lord Jesus. John 1 and 32. And John bare record, saying, this is John the Baptist, and John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. Now let us turn to chapter 3, the words of the Lord Jesus to Nicodemus. Verse 5, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 8, The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. Now chapter 4, verse 14. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into or unto everlasting life. Chapter 7. Verse 37, In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly, or inward, shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now let us turn to the second section in John, and we'll read in chapter 14. Verse 16, words of the Lord Jesus in the upper room ministry, And I will pray the Father. And I pointed out earlier that the word pray is not the same word that is used for us pray. When we pray to one that is superior to us. But this word really is make request. There's no mention of prayer in the Gospel by John. I will make request. That means speaking to one with whom he is equal. It's one of the proofs of the deity of the Son. I will make request of the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you orphans, or comfortless. I will come to you. Now look down, please, at verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit. We prefer never speak of the Ghost of God at any time. It's an unfortunate word, Holy Ghost. Gives a wrong idea. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now let us turn to the 15th chapter, and we'll read again about this wonderful person. Verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because you've been with me from the beginning. Now, verse 7. Chapter 16. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I'll just point out here that this word depart is really arrive. Unfortunately, here it's depart, but the original word is, but if I arrive, I will send them unto you. You'd ask, arrive where? Arrive in heaven. One of the proofs that he's there is that the Spirit has been sent. When I arrive, I will send them unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, you'll notice here the personal pronouns over and over again in this verse, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all the truth, for he shall not speak of himself, better from himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. Now the last reading I have tonight is in the 20th chapter of this lovely Gospel. Gospel by John, chapter 20. In the upper room. Verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, receive ye Holy Spirit. No definite article here. If you have a New Breed Bible, you can see that. Receive ye Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins, ye forgive or remit, they are forgiven unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now the Lord will bless the reading of his own most precious word. Now what I'm going to speak about is one of the great foundations of our faith. It would be utterly impossible, and I would feel inadequate to do it, to be able to speak about the person of the Holy Spirit and all the wonderful teachings that surround his person in one short interval that we have here in our daily life tonight. But I trust now for the next 40 minutes to speak plainly and to speak clearly so that all of you may benefit and that these scriptures that I have read may become a real blessing to you. It's one of the outstanding themes of John's Gospel, the person and work of the Holy Spirit. I've often said that it's the seed plot of the epistles. You've often heard that Genesis is the seed plot of the Bible. That is, that all the great doctrines that are developed throughout the Bible have their beginnings in the book of Genesis. Well, the Gospel by John, while it was written last of all, the last of all the books in the Bible, I believe, it's like Genesis. Genesis was the first, and the Gospel by John is the last, as far as the writings in chronological order are concerned. And in this last book of the Bible, we have a seed plot that looks back to the epistles. I've often said, if you don't understand the teachings of John's Gospel, you'll never be able to understand the doctrines expounded in the epistles. For instance, the first mention of the rapture is in this Gospel, as we shall see on Sunday afternoon. The coming again of the Lord Jesus to receive us unto himself. That's the seed that was sown, mentioned for the first time, that coming that was unknown to the Old Testament believers. They looked forward to the majesty of the King upon the Mount of Olives, but they knew nothing that he would come prior to that to receive a chosen few out of the world to meet him in the air. Now that's the seed. But when we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul develops the seed, and he gives us much information relative to the rapture. Now, it's the same way with this subject we're going to speak about. That's why it's so important for you, as a young Christian or an older one, either here this evening, to understand the doctrine of the Holy Spirit in the Gospel by John. And then you'll be able to understand the Epistle to the Ephesians, because the Epistle to the Ephesians mentions the Holy Spirit 12 times. And the great doctrine, the seed plot is here, and in the Epistle to the Ephesians, the doctrine is again developed by the Apostle Paul. And then the greatest chapter of all about the Holy Spirit is Romans chapter 8. Those are the three great passages, the Gospel by John, the Ephesian Epistle, and Romans chapter 8. Now you remember that the Bible begins with the Holy Spirit. The first verses tell us that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. And the Spirit moved to introduce light. Let there be light. And in the last book in our Bible, according to its arrangement, is the book of the Revelation. And here we have the last word of the Spirit. The Spirit in the people of God saying to the light of the world to come again. The Spirit and the bride say, come to the Lord Jesus. And so the Spirit of God introduces light in Genesis 1 into a dark world. And when Christ comes back, the world will be in darkness. And the Spirit and the bride say, come to the light of the world, and the Son of Righteousness will finally appear to spread his healing wings and to rule supreme. Interesting, the first and last mentions of the Spirit of God. Now, the Spirit of God is mentioned three times in the book of Genesis. And I'm going to say something I want you to think about, that the Gospel by John is closely aligned with the book of Genesis. There are over 17 happenings in the Gospel by John that are castbacks to the book of Genesis. It begins the same, in the beginning God created. In this John 1, without him was not anything made that was made. At the end of this chapter, we have the Lamb of God, reminding us of Genesis 22. And we have the ladder that was set up in Genesis 28. And the Lord is referring to it to Nathanael when he said, an Israelite in whom there was no guile, and the word is Jacob, in whom there was no Jacob. He said the angels of God ascending and descending upon the ladder. So we might link Genesis with John's Gospel. In Genesis, we have the Spirit moving like a bird. I take it to be a dove, hovering upon the face of the water. And then we see in Genesis 6, the Spirit reproving man. That's something we have in John's Gospel. When he, the Spirit, has come, he will reprove the world. My Spirit shall not always strive with man. And that striving Spirit was introducing Christ to those children of disobedience who perished in the days of the flood. The Spirit of God through Noah preached Christ to the spirits that are now in prison, weren't preached to when they went to hell, but Christ was preached to them by the Spirit in the days before the flood. And then in Genesis 41, we have the only man of whom we read, by an unconverted man looking upon him, even the Pharaoh, when he looked upon Joseph, he said, can we find a man like this? There's not a man like this in the whole of my kingdom. A man in whom the Spirit of God is. The Spirit moving, the Spirit striving, and the Spirit indwelling a man in the book of Genesis, a man in whom the Spirit of God is. Now let us come to the Gospel by John. I want to try and be simple now and to point out that this Gospel has many ways to divide itself, to analyze it. Usually people say the first 18 verses is the prologue, and then at the end we have the epilogue in chapter 21. Which is perfectly true. And that leaves us the middle of the Gospel. Now, in the middle of the Gospel, we have the Lord Jesus presented in his public ministry, in the first 12 chapters. You could call it his evangelizing. He is a picture of a heaven-sent evangelist. And it's the Gospel that is emphasized in those 12 chapters. As we saw the rabbi, the woman at the well, Nathanael, and Philip, and Peter, and Andrew, and John, all won to Christ, and how the Lord was the great soul winner. He's the example of soul winning. It's the ministry of the Lord Jesus to his own people. See, the gospel opens like that. He was in the world. The world was made by him. He came unto his own. And so the first 12 chapters really is the ministry of the Lord Jesus to his own people. But his own received him not. But when we come to chapter 13, we have his own again. Having loved his own that were in the world. This is a different people that he's speaking about now. These are they who believed on him, and they are his own. So the second part of the gospel by John, the ministry of the upper room, is the ministry of the Lord Jesus to believers, to his own. Having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them to the very end, to the uttermost. And we have the ministry of Christ to his own people. And there he's the teacher. The always following soul winning comes the teaching ministry. If you want to have an assembly where the Lord is blessing, then you will have a soul winning message and then a distinct teaching message. That's what it is here. And then in the last section we're going to look at is the shepherd ministry of Christ. Feed my lambs, tend my flock, and feed the lambs. It's interesting, this book begins with the Lamb of God and ends with the little lamb. We would never have been in the fold. We would never have been lambs redeemed by blood if the Lamb of God had not died to bear away the sin of the world. Now in each of these three sections, the public ministry, the private ministry, and the post-resurrection ministry of Christ, we have the Holy Spirit presented. Now the Holy Spirit is presented in three ways. In each of these sections that the book divides into, we have the person of the Holy Spirit presented in a threefold way. First of all, in the opening chapters where I read, the first 12 chapters, the Holy Spirit is pictured. Pictures of the Holy Spirit. That's a very interesting subject. And I have chosen to say something about four pictures of the Holy Spirit. Eye gate is the great way that God informs us of divine truth. And so in his public ministry, there are a number of symbols, a number of pictures of the Holy Spirit, but I have chosen four. The dove, the wind, the water, and the rivers. What a lovely outline that is. Pictures of the person of the Holy Spirit and his work. And then in the second section, we're going to come to the Lord Jesus himself presenting the Holy Spirit. The one that is pictured in his public ministry is now presented in the upper room ministry, and there are four great presentations of the Holy Spirit in that upper room ministry, and it's very interesting. And then lastly, in John chapter 20, in his post-resurrection ministry, we have a preview of the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them and said, "Receive ye Holy Spirit." It was a preview, it was a prospect of the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit, like a rushing mighty wind, would come, and when the church would be born. So remember then the pictures, the presentation, and the preview. That's how it lies out in these lovely portions of the Word of God. Now first of all, I want to say something very briefly about the pictures, and there are four. Now the first one is a dove. And I'm going to say that there was only one man on earth, an ordinary man, that saw that dove. The other Gospels don't tell us anything about John seeing the dove. It says that the Lord Jesus saw the dove. When the dove descended upon his head, he saw the dove descending upon him in the form, the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove. Each of the writers tell us of the coming of the dove upon his head. But only one writer, John, tells us that John the Baptist, he testified, "I saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and remaining upon him." Now you know full well that the dove is a beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit of God. And the only time the Holy Spirit was ever seen in any bodily shape was as a dove descending upon the head of Christ. Now why did the dove descend upon the Lord Jesus? If the dove is a type of the Holy Spirit, and I believe it is, we learn this, that the Holy Spirit was upon him and in him before he went to the cross to shed his precious blood. The Holy Spirit could only come upon us and abide in us after the precious blood has been applied. In the book of Exodus 29, we see Aaron the priest, and he was anointed with oil before the blood was placed upon the thumb of his right hand and his great toe and in his right ear. The oil went first and then the blood. You see, the Lord Jesus, he was full of the Holy Spirit from the very beginning. The Spirit of God was in him and upon him. And here on the banks of Jordan, the Holy Spirit was seen as to be the one that was already abiding upon him. He abode upon him. He was anointed with oil, shed his blood. That's the order. But the sons of Aaron, the blood must go first upon their ear and upon their thumb and upon their great toe. And then when the blood was upon them, the oil came. That's what the Pentecostal teaching is. I mean, not the Pentecostals around us, but Pentecostal teaching is, the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God came upon a blood-washed company. They already had been to the fountain and had their sins atoned for. Blood was upon them first, and then the oil, the Spirit was poured upon them. What a lovely order that is. Now a dove, it speaks of so many things. There are about 10 things about a dove that I'm always touched with. And this bird, a dove, is a mourning dove. There are many doves of different kinds, but this is a mourning dove, the mourning dove. And the mourning dove is used as a picture of three things. First of all, it's a type of the Holy Spirit. There's no difficulty there at all. There's a type of the Holy Spirit, that heavenly dove. And secondly, it's a picture of Christ, because he had all the attributes of the Holy Spirit. If a dove has eyes that are gentle, Christ was gentle. If a dove is a divorceless bird, Christ will never be divorced from his own. If a dove has an eyelid that never closes, it has no eyelid actually, and the eye of the dove is always gazing upon its mate. When the mate dies, the dove dies. The loveliness of a dove. Swift in flight, the Bible says, and beautiful in plumage. The wings of a dove like silver, like silver, golden wings with a silver tinge that mounts upward into the sunlight. And so we have the beauty of its plumage. And we have the fact that the dove is pure. That dove would never feed upon the carcasses when it went out of the ark of Noah, and so on. And the dove is the emblem of peace, and the emblem of sadness, and the emblem of good news, with the olive leaf in its mouth. And so there are many things about the dove that speaks of Christ. And then, of course, the burnt offering, one of them was a dove, a little bird. And that bird, all its feathers taken away, but no bone of the dove was broken. That dove lay in fullness upon the altar, with all its feathers taken away and the crop taken away. And those were precious things. And when Christ died on the cross, he was stripped of everything. And we see him like a dove upon the altar, ascending to God as a sweet-smelling savor. But the dove is also a picture of you and a picture of the speaker. How? Savior said, be ye wise as serpents and harmless as doves. The Spirit is a dove. The Lord Jesus is likened to a dove, and the believer is like a dove. Now, I may say something about the dove just a moment before we leave it as it ties to the Holy Spirit. In the book of Genesis, as I mentioned, the dove hovering on the waters, but in Genesis 8, we have the definite first mention of a dove, and it was in the ark. Oh, what a lovely thing to see, the dove in the ark. But there are three flights that the dove took from that ark. And you know, those three flights are wonderful to consider. There's much truth. It would take me all night to speak about the doves and their flight. But the first time that that dove went out of the ark, it went to and fro upon the waters. But there was no man upon which it could rest. And there was no rest for the soul of her sister. And the dove returned to the ark. Now that tells me of a dispensation from the fall to the coming of Christ. when the Spirit of God could find no one, no man, on which he could rest permanently. No doubt, there were those in the world that had intimate feelings and the Spirit came upon them for a period of time. There was no rest. The world was under judgment and the dove found no rest. But the second time that the dove went out, that dove found a place that had been under the judgment and yet had come above the judgment flood, and there was an olive leaf left upon it. There was an olive leaf upon it. A survival of the judgment. You know, the Lord Jesus said, if they have done these things in the green tree, and that olive tree, that green olive tree, above the flood, speaks of the Lord Jesus. And the dove rests upon the olive bush and plucked off, wasn't a leaf in the waters, but plucked off from that olive tree, that olive leaf, and back to the ark. To know an earth, and knowing you that the waters were assuaging. You know, this is what it is in the lovely passage we read. There was a day when he found a rest upon a green olive tree. When Peter preached the gospel, he said, "Preach in peace by Jesus Christ." Always reminds me of the dove with the olive leaf in its mouth, going out with the message of peace. But after 7 days, then the ark was opened again, and the dove went out, or at the end of the period that they were in the ark, when they had rested 40 days upon the mountains, then the ark had its door open, and the dove went out. But the dove never returned the third time, because the dove going out the third time speaks of the millennial reign of Christ, and in the Song of Songs we read the singing of the time of the singing come, and the sound of the dove is in our land. One day the dove will find infinite pleasure in the reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the dove is a beautiful type of Christ. Now I'm not going to trace the others here tonight. The wind, it speaks of the inscrutability of the Holy Spirit and his supremacy and sovereignty. Jesus said, "The wind bloweth where it listeth." And the word wind is really the breath of God. It's really the word for spirit. The word spirit means the breath of God. The wind bloweth where it pleases. And the wind is sovereign. We don't understand. If thou canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth, it speaks of the inscrutability of the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And then again, I read of the water, the well of water. Christ is never spoken of as a well. The Spirit of God is indicated as a well in the book of Genesis. These are all from the book of Genesis, the dove in Genesis, and the wind. Because in Genesis 9, the waters assuaged and there was a new birth. It says the wind passed over the earth, and out from the waters came a new earth, a new birth, as with the wind is there. And then the well. When we think of the well, and this well at Sychar here, takes me back to Genesis 33, when Jacob, he digged the well. There were three things that Jacob did at Shechem. And the woman said, "Art thou greater than Jacob?" He was greater than Jacob. When Jacob came to Shechem, Genesis 33 tells us, he pitched his tent. He digged a well, and he built an altar. And you know in John 4, the Lord is greater than Jacob. He pitched his tent amongst us, and here he was wearied with his journey, and sat thus on the well. Jacob the pilgrim, greater pilgrim than Jacob. And then he digged the well. This lovely passage, he said, "The water that I shall give you shall bring you a well of water springing up, a greater well than Jacob ever digged." To Shechem that day. And then he built an altar, worship. And the greatest ministry of worship that is in the whole Bible is given by the greater than Jacob. that was not yet glorified. Now, people often it's taught that the rivers of water are flowing out from us. But I believe that these rivers that come down flow from the heart of Christ to indwell us. He spake of the Holy Spirit that was not yet given, for Jesus was not yet glorified. And when Christ was glorified, out from his heart and from the presence of the Father and the Son was poured out the living water. A thirsty world, the living rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit. So here I have lovely pictures of the Spirit, and there's some others we'll not touch on now. Now let us come to the Lord's ministry concerning the Spirit. And in these lovely passages, one of the sweetest places in the whole Bible. In my Bible, it's been read so many times that even the leaves are coming out here in John 13:17. It's been a special. When I was first saved, I used to read it over and over again and wondered, would anyone ever come to minister from these lovely, lovely passages of the Word of God? But there are two great themes that were introduced by the Lord Jesus in the upper room. And they are church truths. This is church truth that was introduced by the Lord Jesus in the upper room that night while he was being betrayed. The first thing he introduced was how the age would end. We would think we would start where it begins. But he's telling us that the age will begin with an advent, and the age will end with an advent. And he says, I'm going to tell you about how it will end first, because all during the age, he wants us to keep looking, for he's coming. And so he begins by saying, I will come again. The age will end at my return. He had already told them, and in the ministry later he told them, till he comes. I often think of the sorrow that filled their heart. This is what I call ministry at the supper. Ministry at the supper. And you know, it's a kind of a guide for us. What kind of ministry we should give when the saints are at the supper. When Paul was at Troas, he ministered at the supper. But there's not a word that he ministered has remained. But here we have the ministry of Christ at the supper. And it would teach me how to speak to the Lord's people at the supper. It's interesting too that Paul, when he spoke in Acts 20 later to the elders that he had brought together, he said to them, I'm going bound to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will befall me there. But in this upper room ministry, the Lord Jesus knew what was coming upon him. He declared where he was going. And when they heard that the Lord was going away, their hearts were filled with sorrow. But he says, I'm coming back again. But yonder on the shore, when they gathered round Paul, he said, I'm going away. And they sorrowed most of all that would see his face no more. He gave no promise that he would come back. And they sorrowed, and they all kneeled down in sorrow. But here, the sorrow of the disciples on this occasion, in their fears, he said, be not troubled. I am coming again. What a lovely thing. He begins his ministry where he will end, where this age will end that is coming. And then he tells us how the age will begin. It will begin with another advent. The Holy Spirit. And he describes the Holy Spirit in three beautiful titles. Holy Spirit has many titles, but there are three of them in his ministry. First of all, he calls them the Holy Spirit. You know what that means? The Spirit's work is to purify his people. He's a Holy Spirit. He is the Holy Spirit. It speaks of sanctification. Wherever we enjoy the presence of the Holy Spirit, we must have purity. We must have clean hearts. We must have clean lives to enjoy the presence of the Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby we are sealed to the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit. And then he speaks of him as a comforter. And that's a lovely word. It means one that goes alongside. And I quoted the Genesis as the picture. Rebecca and the servant, the nameless servant, going alongside. Bring her to the end of the age, when she will be received by Isaac. So in that lovely story in Genesis 24, we have the advent of the Spirit leading her and learning. She learned of him. He brought before her things to come. And she leaned on him. And he led her through the desert until finally she looked into the face of the bridegroom and was loved by him. And he's coming. And the word here is receive us unto himself. The bridegroom receiving the bride. My lover. And so we have these lovely pictures. I'm only touching upon it. These delightful things. And then he's called not only the Comforter, but he's called the Spirit of Truth. Now why is he called the Holy Spirit? Because he sanctifies. Why is he called the Comforter? Because he never leaves us. He's the Consoler of his people and the Comforter. He cheers our path. He's with us all the way to the glory. And then last of all, the Spirit of Truth has to do with the teaching of the Spirit. He never teaches error. Many spirits in the world that have gone out, that deny that Jesus is the Christ, but the Holy Spirit teaches sound up to the people of God, the Spirit of Truth. Now let me speak of four relationships of the Spirit in our day, as introduced by the Lord. Four relationships. I want to speak of the Spirit, first of all, and the sinner. Well, that's where it begins as far as we are concerned. When he has come, he will convict the world. His very presence here is a convictor of sin. Why? The sin, because they believe not in him. The Holy Spirit wouldn't be in the world today, moving about as he is. In other ages he moved, but this is his headquarters today. He worked out of heaven upon men in the Old Testament, but in this age his headquarters is here. And the Spirit would not be here if the world had received Christ. And the sin here is the sin of unbelief. He convicts of sin. He does that through the preaching of the gospel of divine grace. And he is here to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness. He shows that Christ was unrighteously treated and died by unrighteous hands, but God has exalted him. And the answer to man's treatment of the Savior is an exalted man in heaven. The Spirit of God, when he deals with sinners, he reproves of sin and of righteousness. The greatest sin that blots this world was the unrighteous and violent death of the Savior. Convinces of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. It doesn't say judgment to come here, often quoted, but it's judgment because the prince of this world is judged. And because Satan is judged, all his followers will be judged. They will be cast into the place where Satan and his angels will be, the fire. And so because judgment has fallen upon the one that you sin, then all who follow him will be judged as well. Solemn things, the spirit and the sinner. Oh, how glad we were the day we were convinced of our unbelief and of our stubborn heart, and the day we saw that my sins caused the grief and death of the Savior. And in sinnership and in danger of being judged with Satan and his angels, led to Christ for salvation. O Christ in me, my soul hath found, and found in me alone, peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now I know, the Spirit and the sinner. There should be a sinner here. I hope the Spirit of God will move your heart to repent, come to the Savior. But then think of the Spirit and the Savior. There's a lovely word here concerning the Holy Spirit and the Savior. He shall testify of me. This is one of the things the Spirit of God will always do in his ministry. He will not draw attention to the object that gives the ministry. You know how often we do that. Many a time I go home and I say, I wonder did I speak well of the Lord Jesus. If a man speaks of himself, there's something entirely wrong. And so often we listen. We're not going to be critical, but I've listened to men glorifying themselves and setting themselves up and so on. That's what the world does. Every political leader sets himself up. Every man in business sets himself up. It's a common trait. The flesh within any man seeks place and position. But you know, when you come to minister Christ, the Holy Spirit says, he will glorify me. He will testify of me. Dear brethren, I would like to glorify the Lord. and testifieth him who bears in heaven the highest name. Whenever that servant walked with Rebekah, he spake not of himself, but he spake of the Father and the Son. 18 times speaks of the Father and the Son. And at the end of the journey, when she saw, said, "What man is this that comes to me?" Oh, what a lovely thing that is. She inquired who he was. "It is my master." But you see, all through the story, the master was Abraham and the master's son. But at the end of the journey, as she looked, as she saw the son, the servant said, "It is my master." Why? Because I and my Father are one. The Master. What a lovely thing that is. I, your Lord and Master, are going to see the day to come. He took a veil and covered her presence. He testified of the Master. The veil itself. When I survey the wondrous cross we sang in Lord's Day, my richest gain I count but loss and poor contempt on all my pride. The Spirit and the Savior, the Spirit and the Saint, these prepositions are delightful here. When he has come, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come into the world, the Comforter, I will send the Comforter. And he shall, he is with you. And he is amongst you. That was always true. He was with his people of all ages. And he was amongst them. Came upon them, left, like Gideon. Moved them at times. But he used another preposition. Three prepositions are these. Par. Meta. And en. Yen. And en means in you. You know, every one of us here, the Holy Spirit indwells us. Isn't that a tremendous thing? And this upper room ministry teaches me that the Father indwells me and the Son. We will come unto him and we will make our mansions with him. You know what this leads to? Reverence, dignity, and holiness. Know you not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Wonder is anyone here dabbling with them? Wonder is there any Christian here? All of us at times have not acted as those whose bodies were temples of the Holy Spirit. He dwelleth in us. We are bought with a price. And so he shall be in you. One of the most blessed things to be indwelt by the Spirit. But it's one of the most solemn things to know what it really is. And to live in the enjoyment of it will produce holiness of life in an unholy world. It will produce a tender conscience to God. Many men have lost their conscience. Dear brethren, keep a tender conscience. And remember that your body is a sacred temple. God shall be in. But then we have the Spirit, not only the saints, and the Savior, and the sinner. But we have in these lovely passages, the Spirit and the Scriptures. How did we get the Scriptures? I got a question the other day from a young Christian who said, "I've heard a great deal about the canonization, the canon of the Scriptures. I'd like you to outline it." And I sat down today and tried to write a little about the canon of Scripture and how we got the Old Testament, every book, and how godly Jews sought the Scriptures and sought God's mind as to what would be in the canon of Scripture. The book of Jasher was left out, and the book of the Wars of the Lord, and the Apocryphal Scriptures left out, and we have these 39 books of the Old Testament, the standard by which they attained a canonization of Scripture. But in the New Testament, it's clearly seen. Because here in this lovely upper room ministry, the Savior said, "I will bring before you all things whatsoever I have said." I believe that's the Gospels, the four Gospels. And then he said, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all the truth. the 21 epistles of the New Testament. And then he shall bring before you things to come. Look at that. And here we have the 27 books of the New Testament in John 14 and in John 16. And when the Lord Jesus walked on the road to Emmaus and finally came into the upper room, he set his seal upon the canonization of Scripture. And he said, all things that are written in the law of Moses, first part of the Bible, the Pentateuch, and all things that are in the Psalms, the poetic part of the Bible, and all things that are in the prophets, whether it be the history of the prophets, in the 17 books concerning them, or in the 17 books concerning the prophecies, major and minor, at the end of the Bible, all the prophets, canonized, all the Psalms, canons, and all the Pentateuch. The Savior put his approval upon him. Nothing else. Man had to take away from the book of the Revelation. That's what they do with the book of the Revelation, but they have done it with all the Word of God. Jehoshaphat took his 10 knives to cut out with him. Keep. Not Jehoshaphat. Jehoiakim took the 10 knife and burned sheep by sheep. Dear Brenner, this book we have in our hand, we believe, is an accurate copy of the autobiography, were divinely inspired, and we accept this book to be plenary, verbal inspiration. And it's on the grounds of this book that our faith rests in all things pertaining to doctrine and practice. That's why, as brethren in the assembly, we have no creed but the book. We believe everything that is in the Bible. I'm so glad that 52 years ago, when I came as a lad to the assembly, I saw that they loved it. They believed the Bible. They were open for all the ministry of all the Word of God and all its parts. They tried to keep to the doctrines of Scripture, to find out what God has to say on every matter. How delightful that is. So Christ, the Spirit of God, with the Savior, with the sinner, with the saint, with the Scripture. Last Scripture, in the upper room, when he had shown them his hands, they were glad when they saw. And he said, as the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And you know, there's two verbs there. I'd just like to say this in closing. As the Father has sent me. Verb there means one that has sent the count. As the Father has sent me, and the verb is, could not see. He was sent, never come back. He would never draw back like Mark, the third of the path he trod. Even so send I you. But I'm sending you, and there's a possibility of failure. And so as he looked at them and saw the possibility of failure, he breathed. That takes you back again to Genesis 2, where he breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. He breathed on them. And he said, receive Holy Spirit. Not the Holy Spirit, but the power, the token of what you're going to receive on the day of Pentecost. Oh, there's much more I could say. I trust the Lord will bless his gracious, gracious word to all our hearts. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to leave behind such a legacy of truth for us to enjoy, to turn to these lovely passages of thy word. Many a time we have shed tears as we thought of that little group of men, peasants and fishermen around the Savior, listening to these lovely things that touch and melt our hearts concerning the testimony that was so dear to him and the Holy Spirit that would come and aid them and guide them and help them. And he shall be with us to the end of the age. And we thank thee that he's still here amongst us. And we enjoy in some measure at times his gracious presence when he draws near and calms our troubled heart, and comforts us and speaks a word that we need to encourage us along life's rugged road. That sweet, blessed name of the Savior is so dear to the Spirit of God. We remember that when the servant was being sent to win Rebecca, he felt that perhaps a word would not be sufficient to bring her. And so he desired that he would bring the sun into view, if she could only see the sun. And yet, we learn that it was by the word that she would see him and know him and finally see him at the end of her journey. But it reminds us that the Spirit of God thinks so highly of the sun that he desires to unfold his beauty before our eyes. So he shall not speak from himself, but he directs us to Christ. And we pray as we leave this meeting quietly and calmly this evening, that we might go away to meditate, and that we may be able to say, my meditation of him shall be not only sweet to us, but sweet to God himself. My meditation of him shall be sweet unto thee. We ask these things and pray for the sick, the families that are sick amongst us, the Lee family, and our sister that is recovering slowly, and many others, and our brother McGrath that we visited tonight in his great weakness, and many others that have been nearing the end of the journey. Life will soon be back. O God, we pray to comfort thy beloved people, and separate us now with thy blessing, and grant that in our little assembly here, we may have the joy of the Lord in our souls, and we may enjoy the Spirit's presence as we have done so long. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.